Okay, everybody has a book? Did you get one? Yep, everybody got one? Okay. Make sure you put your name on it, sign it. You what? What, do you need a pencil? Yep, you need to go get a pencil if you like one. Is that what you need? What were you asking? A pencil? Yeah, you can go get a pencil. You don't have one? You didn't come prepared with a pencil or a pen? Okay. Well, let's see if we can find something. Okay, we need some pens. Oops, excuse me. Well, these are people that don't have one. Oh, what happened to my deal of pens? Okay. Okay, that'll be great. Let's see if this has got. We got some pencils coming. You got an extra one? Can you hand it to her? Oh, she's got a pencil. There's a pen. There we go. She has a pen. Okay, is that a pencil? Okay. We need one up here. Is that a pen? Okay. Give that to her. Okay. I can? Yes. She knows how to operate this? Okay, this is a pencil. Okay. Yeah? Okay. All right. All right, let's begin today with the pledge to the Bible. Can I get a volunteer? Will you come up and hold the Bible? You don't need that? Okay, anybody else need a pencil or a pen? Okay, we'll put it right up here. Okay? All right, let's see here. Who would like to hold the Bible? All right, come on up. There you go. We can stand right down here, okay? All right, let's stand to attention. Stand up. Right hand, this hand right here. Right hand over the heart. Pledge. If you have a Bible in your hand, you can put your hand on your Bible. Or if not, look up here and let's pledge to the Bible here. Okay? Ready? Pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I'll make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Very good. Thank you. High five. Then pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. Ready? Pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Then to the American flag. Ready? Pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Very good. You may be seated. And we got some more pencils. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else need a pencil? One more pamphlet. Okay. I'm going to put these pencils right here. And we need another pamphlet. All right. Yes. She needs one too? Okay. There you go. Go ahead and sign your name on the top. Here we go. All right. All right, go ahead, sign your name at the top of your pamphlet, your worksheet, what every Christian should know. And this is a study on what every Christian should know about the Bible, creation, Christ, and suffering. And the whole goal of this is this. We do know what our parents believe. The question is what do you believe? Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Or do you believe, well, man just wrote it, it's really not important, it doesn't change our lives? We want to see what God's Word says and what the Bible says. And the goal is for us to develop our own convictions. What do I believe? Where do I stand when it comes to the Word of God? And then the same thing with creation. Men today say that we're just evolved. We are a chance. We're a mistake, a mishap. That's what the world believes in evolution, that it just happened. There's really not a designer. There's really not a God that loves us. We're just a mistake. But we are so fearfully made and created that it's not a mistake. It's not a mishap. We are created in the image of God. So we're going to look at that as well as Christ. There's many people that believe that Christ was just a mere man, a man who just got into poor circumstances and a terrible thing took place. We want to look at what the Bible says about who Christ is, the fact that he is God incarnate in the flesh, and that we can trust in him. And his death on the cross was a death that was perfect. He knew no sin. He never sinned. And he died in our place because God demands perfection. He demands perfect. And in order for sin to be taken care of, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's who Christ was. The same thing, why did the just suffer? Did God cause sin? Is God the one who brought in pain, anguish, and death? No, the Bible says that it was man's choice. So we want to look at that. So today we're going to look at the Bible. Why the Bible? Is it inspired by God or designed by man? Is man the one who designed it? Is man the one who wrote it? So that's what we want to look at. Yes. She needs a what? Pamphlet? Needs a book? Ah, we're out. No. There you go. She's got one right there. Okay. I'll have to get another. I'll have to make some more copies. Okay. I thought I had enough. So we're going to look at. So what we want to do is fill these things out. Why the Bible? And what we're going to do is those who are here on time that attend faithfully and get these filled in, we're going to have a movie and pizza night at the end of April. So look at these as an opportunity for a good evening, but also to fill these things out. It's not a test, but you need to have them filled in. I'll read them and look at them and make sure that they are complete. And if they're complete and you've been working on them and you have attended faithfully, and we will have a pizza night, okay? And a movie, okay? So we'll see what kind of movie we're going to have. Yes, sir. Is there what? No, no cheating. You can look on other people's papers, get help. If you have a lesson that's not done, look on somebody else's and fill it in, get it done, and we'll keep the workbooks here, okay? Don't take them home and lose them. Leave them here, okay? And we'll make sure that we don't lose those. Keep them here. So why the Bible? So we're going to look at the Word of God, okay? So when we look at the Bible, what do we call it? First of all, here's the first three blanks on the top of your page. We call it God's Word. We also call it the Scriptures. And then thirdly, Holy Bible. Many of you on your Bible, you have right on the top, like this one here, the one that we use for our pledges. It's got Holy Bible written right here. We also call it the Scriptures and God's Word. Now, when you look at the Bible, inside the Bible, and you want to know where to find a book, like for instance, let's say you want to find the book of Job, you can look on the very front of the Bible, and there is a listing of all the books. And you can look at the listing of all the books right in the front of the Bible to see what page number it's on. So if you're looking for Job, you come down here and look for Job, which is right in front of Psalm. And it's on page 305. So that way you can find a book. But the best way, what do you think is the best way to be able to find a book in the Bible? By what? By what?
Hearts.
Oh, hearts. By having that, well, by your heart memory. Heart memorizing it? That's the answer I'm looking for. Okay. I thought you were referring to something else. Yes, the best way to learn to find the books of the Bible is to memorize them. Genesis to the book of Revelation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. So you memorize them all so that you could find them. Another way is some people like to put little tabs on each book. You could go to a Bible and bookstore and you can find the tabs that you could stick to the beginning of each book. And that way you can find the books quickly. And that's what I thought he was referring to, because some of them have little heart tabs that you can mark them. That's what I thought he was referring to. So you can do it different ways. God's Word. And the Bible referred to as God's Word, the Scriptures, and Holy Bible. Any questions? All right, let's go on. First of all, facts about the Bible. Here's some facts that we want to look at. The first fact is this. Sections are scripture, our structure of the Bible, structure. So we want to look at the facts. And the structure of the Bible is this. Number one, sections. There are the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Bible, you have Genesis all the way to Malachi, which is the Old Testament. And then Matthew to the book of Revelation is the New Testament. There are, number two, 66 books in the Bible. This is not just one book. It is a library of books. Several books, 66 of them. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. 39 books in the Old Testament. So if there are 66 books total, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament, how many books are in the New Testament? 27, very good. A number, wise guy. A number, you're right, it is a number. So in the Old Testament, there's 39 books. In the New Testament, there's 27. And the Bible, listen to this, the Bible was written on three different continents. So the first continent was Africa. Do you remember Moses? He was in Africa. And then we have Asia, as well as Europe. So the Bible was written on three different continents. 66 different books. There are three languages that the Bible was written in. Three languages. First of all, Hebrew. Secondly, Greek. And thirdly, Aramaic. There are some chapters in Psalm that are written in Aramaic. So you got the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament. Moses spoke Hebrew. Israel spoke Hebrew. And during those days, and Moses wrote his Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And seven, written by 40 different men over a span of 1,600 years. So look at this, and this is the reason for it. Because this information here, most of us know that. We already knew that. But think about this. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and every verse, every word agrees with each other. There are no discrepancies. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And we have 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and in Europe, and written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And 40 different men were used of God to pen these words of Scripture over a time period of 1,600 years. So the argument is this, that with all that information, the Bible is still the inspired Word of God. There are no discrepancies. There's no errors. When it comes to the 10 major doctrines in Scripture, there are none that contradict each other. Now, where else do you find in the world today that are written in three different languages, on three different continents, and 66 books, and they all agree? That's impossible. It's literally impossible. This is objective. You're looking at it, seeing the objective argument that God's Word is the inspired Word of God, that every detail is correct. And there's one theme through the whole thing, and that is Christ. That's Christ. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. Because even if you took two books, one written in Africa and one in Asia, it's not going to agree on every single point, but the Word of God does. And so the argument, when you look at this information, you should be in awe of what God did. That the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. That, yeah, there's 66 books, and they all agree. They all agree with one common theme, Christ, and the hope that we have in Him. So that's the objective proof that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. So when someone comes along and says, oh, man, just no, those men were used of God, penned by the Holy Spirit, to give us the Word of God. 1,600 year span, three different languages, three different continents, 66 books that all agree. That is amazing. It's a miracle. God had to do it. Anybody have any questions? Okay, let's go on. How are the books named? First of all, books are named, first of all, by the human author. Can someone give me an example of a human author that is the title of a book? Yes. John, you're right. John. And is that in the Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament, correct. Any examples in the Old Testament? Job, very good. Yes. So a book is titled, first of all, by a human author. Secondly, the place the book is addressed to. Can someone think of a book that is named because of who it's addressed to? Yes. Israel? No, well, that's a good answer, but that's not correct. Think of a book in the New Testament. Yes. What's that? Ruth. Yes, very good. Ruth. Well, that wouldn't be more likely the first one, the human author. So, but good answer. You could look at it that way, but that's more of the human author. So, anybody, the place? How about Thessalonica? Remember Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica? 1st, 2nd Thessalonians? Okay? And the same thing with Corinthians is written to Corinth. 1st Corinthians. All right? And then number 3. Name of the person addressed or about. Anybody think of that? Name of the person addressed or about. Think of one. Do you have your book? Are you filling it out? You need to fill it out. You're listening? You'll fill it out later? Okay. All right. So, can anybody think of the person? Timothy. Very good. All right. Susan, are you the one that said that? Yeah, good. Okay, and then how about number 4? By content. What book is written and given a name by content? What's that? Revelation. Yes. Any others? Genesis. That one's the beginning. Beginning. So when you look at the different names of the Bible, there's reasons why they're named that particular name, because of the author, who they're addressed to, the person that's being addressed to, or its content. All right. Any questions? Okay, then we want to look at how are the books categorized. And we'll go really quick through this. The Old Testament, those 39 books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Anybody know who wrote those? Who's the human author that God used to pen Genesis to Deuteronomy? Yes. You're right. It was Moses. And those five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, are referred to as the Law. L-A-W. Joshua to 2 Samuel, which refers to the rise of Israel as God presents Abraham, and you got the rise of Israel. That is history, as well as 1 Kings to Esther, the fall or return of Israel is also history. Job to the book of Song of Solomon is referred to as poetry. And then Isaiah to the book of Daniel is referred to as the major prophets. And then Hosea to Malachi is the minor prophets. So the major prophets basically are larger books. They're speaking a little bit louder to glorify God. And the minor prophets are usually smaller books, and God is speaking to those prophets. So those are how the books of the Bible are categorized: by the law, history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets. All given to us in this beautiful book called the Bible, God's Word. All right, those were a few more things to write really quickly. How are you doing? Getting them? Okay, here we go. Then the New Testament. Matthew through John is the Gospels, the life of Christ. And what are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are the first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, referred to? Anybody know? They're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. John is separate. Matthew refers to the kingdom. Mark refers to the fact that Christ is a servant. Luke refers to the fact that Jesus Christ was a man. Remember, Luke was a doctor. And John refers to the deity of Christ, that he is God, that he is deity. In other words, Christ is 100% man, as pointed out in Luke. 100% also God, as referred to as in John. And I know that is a mathematical impossibility, but that's what God's Word teaches us, that he is 100% God and 100% man. He has to be 100% man, or he couldn't have died for the sins of the world. He has to be 100% God, or God would not have accepted his sacrifice and what he did on the cross. And I know mathematically that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it is true as taught in God's Word. And then the book of Acts. The book of Acts is referred to as history. It's a transitional book going from the Old Testament, the law, to the New Testament, the gospel, and the ministry of the church. Transitional book going from Old Testament to New Testament, the law versus Christ and what he did. Romans to 2 Thessalonians is Paul's letters to the churches. And 1 Timothy to Philemon is Paul's letters to friends. So you got Timothy that he wrote to, and Philemon and Titus and all those neat guys, pastors that God used. Hebrew to the book of Jude is the general letters. And then the Revelation, future events, the coming of Christ. His return, that Christ will return, the hope that we have in Him. That is number two. Okay, any questions? How are you doing? All those answers coming up on PowerPoint, really easy to write them in, complete them. Okay, so this is the nitty-gritty. This is where we get to the point that shares with us the truth that we could stand upon, and that is, who wrote the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? The ultimate and number one is God wrote the Bible. But God used man. Just as God uses men to share the gospel, God used men to pen the Word of God for us. So inspiration is God's superintendence using man to write and to print the Word of God. God's superintendence of the human authors so that they, using their own individual personalities, composed and recorded God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. And so God used men. Does somebody have a Bible? Anybody willing to read? What's that? Nobody has a Bible today that could look up Exodus 24:4 and then Malachi 1:4, Jeremiah 1:9, and 2 Timothy 3:16? Do you have a Bible? Anybody else have a Bible? All right, Cyrus, would you be willing to look one up? Can you look up Exodus 24:4 for me? Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Old Testament, and then Exodus. Can you, while you're in Exodus, why don't you look up 4:22? So first of all, Exodus 24:4, and then Exodus 4:24. Who's got Jeremiah 1:9? Do the 24:4 first. Then I'm going to look for someone, Jeremiah 1:9. You got that one? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, can you find that one? And then 2 Timothy 3:16. You got that, Susan? Exodus 24:4. My pointer doesn't work. Right here, Cyrus. Exodus 24:4. And then Exodus 4:22. And then Jeremiah 1:9. And 2 Timothy 3:16. So go ahead and read Exodus 24, verse 4. Very good. So what did God say? Moses wrote all the words of who? God, the Lord. So he wrote all the words of the Lord. And then Exodus 4:22, Cyrus. Okay, go ahead and read it. Very good. So it says, thus saith the Lord. This isn't man's word. This is God's word. Thus saith the Lord. He wrote all the words of the Lord. Not just some of them, but all of them. And then Jeremiah 1:9. Right here. Very good. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So the Word of God is saying that he took Jeremiah, he put his words in his mouth that he might write them for us, God's Word. And then 2 Timothy 3:16. Susan, you got the most powerful verse of all. Very good. Given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration. So 2 Timothy 3:16 is a text or a proof text that God's word is the inspired word of God. That God used men to pen the words of Scripture. It's not a dictatorship because God used man's talents, their education, their career to be able to pen those words in their own way, inspired by God. So inspiration, God used the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by God, inspired by Him. And then the next one is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter, I'll go ahead and look that one up. So 2 Timothy 3:16, and then 2 Peter, is it first? I think it's first. Nope, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, says this. Now listen up, turn up your hearing aids, listen to this, here we go. For we have not followed cunning, devised fables. So these are the men who wrote Scripture, and God is saying, these men are saying, Peter is saying, for we have not followed cunning, devised fables. They're not fables. They're not lies. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So He's saying, we're not following fables. We're not following once upon a time, fairy tales. We are not listening to what man has to say. We are eyewitnesses. We saw it. We were there of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That took place at Christ's baptism, as well as at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So this is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. We have also a man sure, we are a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We are not telling fables or lies, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't write it, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these men were moved along by the Holy Ghost to pen these words. This is the inspired word of God. In other words, it is like wind in a sail. You know how a sailboat goes across the lake with the wind moving it along? That's what Scripture's saying, that man were moved along by the Holy Spirit to pen these words as found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. So first of all, given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it. There's the first blank on E, given by the Holy Spirit. And number one, they were eyewitnesses of the account. We were there. We saw it. And not only did we see it, but we wrote it down. And then number two, authority of God's word, verses 17 through 19, and then inspiration of God's word, found in 21, and then number four is moved by the Holy Ghost. So there's no private interpretation. We were witnesses to this. We saw it. This is the authority of God's word, inspired by God Himself in verse 21. Remember, 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they moved by the Holy Ghost. So when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we know that the Bible is God's Word. You know, man says, no, man just wrote it. It's not really from God. Now, wait a second. Think about this. If the Word of God was written by man, do you think that David would have put the story in there about his sin with Bathsheba? Probably not. David wouldn't have put that there. And the reason why it's in Scripture is because God wrote it. God wanted us to have an example of how to overcome sin and how to repent of sin. Now, if man wrote the Word of God, wouldn't man say, oh, man is getting better, everything's getting better, everything's going to be okay, we're going to be perfect in time, and everybody's okay? That's what man would say. Man would not say, no, man's a sinner. They're lost. They're condemned. They're headed for hell. Man wouldn't write that. They just wouldn't do it. But that's what we find in the Word of God. The Bible tells us the truth. It tells us the way it is and how and why we should respond to His Word. It's because it is the inspired Word of God. Okay, anybody have any questions? Nope. All right. Let's look at the next one. How do we know the Bible is true? First of all, textual consistency and uniqueness. The Word of God is consistent. It's consistent. It's not filled with fables and it's not filled with lies. It's consistent. You can find Christ from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because Christ is the one that we put our faith in. He's the one we put our trust in. The Word of God is consistent. There's no other book in the world that is consistent. Oh, there's people that say, oh, no, the Bible's not inspired. This book is inspired. Well, any other book that I could think of has faults to it and lies to it. For instance, the Book of Mormon. Did you know that in the Book of Mormon, one book says that the deity of Christ or the Trinity is true? Another book in the Book of Mormon says that if there were three in one, he would just be a monster. So the Book of Mormon contradicts each other. And any city that the Book of Mormon talks about in its history, in its beginning, doesn't even exist. You can't find them. They have hunted and searched in America and have never found the cities that the Book of Mormon claims exist, nor the animals that were used to harvest. So the Book of Mormon is a lie. It's not true. You cannot find any of the archaeology or the cities that it foretells. But if you go to Israel, you will find the city of Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born. You can find Jerusalem where Jesus Christ died. All those cities, all the seven churches, Smyrna, Ephesus, those churches, they exist. They were there, which is living proof that God's word is true. So consistency and uniqueness is found in the Word of God. Number B, or letter B, eternal evidence or external evidence. External evidence is one's own testimony of the change of heart and life. For instance, anyone's testimony of coming to know Christ as their Savior, that at one time was lost in their sin, but now they're found, that they're born again, that they're living for the Lord. Anybody's testimony that at one point when their life was destroyed and in ruins and in sin, but then when they come to Christ, their life is changed. They are full of joy because of what Christ brings. External evidence. And I hope maybe that's true in your life, that there's a change in your heart and change in your life because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then letter C, predictive prophecy and divine insight. We've got individuals in Scripture who prophesied different events that would occur. In the New Testament, there's prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And that's true. He was born in Bethlehem. There are prophets who prophesied that Jesus would die between two thieves. And what happened? In the book of Matthew, Jesus died between two thieves. In the Old Testament, it proclaims that the Messiah, that they would bet and gamble for his clothing. And what happened in the New Testament? They gambled for his clothing because it was all one piece, and the soldiers in the worst way wanted it, but they didn't want to cut it and rip it in half, so they gambled for it. And that was prophesied many years, 400 years before the event even occurred. So prophecy foretells the fact that God's word is true, that it is the inspired word of God. And then letter D, the standard of standards, Colossians 2:3. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 3. In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the standard of standards. God has made a standard for us to live by. A truth. You ask people in the world today is what's the source of truth? People that do not believe in God, called atheists, they say, well, truth is just something that I... Basically, they say they're the source of truth. They're the ones who say what is right and what's wrong. The world tries to tell us, oh, this is right and this is wrong, but it's contrary to God's word. So we want to look at the standard of standards, that Christ is the standard. He is truth. He is the source of truth. The world tries to say so many other things are the source of truth, and it always changes. But Christ, he is truth. He is the standard of standards that we can govern our lives by. That we have a question, you know, really, should I do this? Well, the question is, what would Jesus do? What's his standard? What is his standard of truth? Of what I should do or I shouldn't do. So it's the standard of standards that Christ is the source, is the truth. And then letter E is the foundation of science. Now this one here, when you look at the foundation of science, science today always changes. So if you look at science based on the Word of God, for instance, did you know when they developed the ruling on abortion, anybody know what that ruling is called? There's a word weighed in there. What is it? Anybody know? Don't know? There you go. Someone knows. Roe versus Wade. When they wrote that, they wrote, there is a little sidebar that says, if science ever proves this to be wrong, it needs to be changed. Did you know that? God's word says that men are created in the image of God and that murder is wrong, it's sin. But yet they made that ruling because they had no idea that man was forming in mommy's tummy. And so they had no proof of it. But now they have proof of it and they still haven't changed it. It's wrong, it's sin, it's murder, and God hates it. So when we look at science in the way of the source of truth, Christ, we know that even if science doesn't prove it because it's not advanced enough to see like abortion, we know that the Word of God teaches that abortion is sin, it's murder, and it's wrong. But now science is finally caught up, but is the world willing to change? No, they still murder babies every day. Thousands of them. Why? Because they don't believe in the true source of truth, who is Christ. Who is Christ? Okay? Everybody got those? All right. Very good. So thoughts of integrity. Question is, where are all the gods? You know, the Bible says there's only one God. And him only should we worship. In Exodus, God stood up against every one of the gods in Egypt. You got the Nile, frogs, lice, cattle, firstborn. All of them, God stood up proving that he was the supreme and all-knowing God. There's only one God, and Him only do we worship. So God defeats them all. So the question is, okay, where are all the gods? Many people think, oh, there are many gods. No, there's just one. Just one. Letter B, tell it like it is. And that's true. God tells it like it is. Like I said before, if man wrote the Bible, he would say, oh, man is good. They're perfect. Man is beautiful. And never do anything wrong. That's what man would say. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says man is sinful, full of hate and death, no hope. And the source of truth is Christ. The Word of God tells it like it is. Like the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. If man wrote it, I'm sure David would have color-coded it and made it look really pretty and nice. But man didn't write it. God wrote it. He wrote it. And so we know that God tells it like it is. And then letter C, tell it like it will be. So in the book of Revelation, God's word tells us exactly what's going to happen. That Christ is going to be victorious. That he's going to win the battle during the tribulation as well as the battle against Gog and Magog. We are going to win. We are going to have victory because of who Christ is. And then 1, 2, and 3. First of all, the prophecy of Nahum, the prophecy of Christ, and the history of David. The prophecy of Nahum. Here in the prophecy of Nahum, you have a man who prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed and that it would be flooded out. Well, man said, well, that didn't happen. But recently, an archaeologist found out, recently, they found Nineveh, and it was totally burned down, and it was flooded. And that's why they couldn't find it. Recently, history found out that that is true. Nahum said that Nineveh would be burnt to the ground, and that it would be totally covered in the ocean. It would be flooded out. And man said, nope, that's impossible. This cannot be true. But recently they found Nineveh, and that, yep, it was burned to the ground, and it was totally flooded out. Then we have the story of Christ, that they say, no, Christ, he really didn't die. There was no resurrection. There's no proof of it. But that, yes, Christ is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. And then there's David. Did you know that it wasn't until 1992 that scientists did not believe that David existed? In other words, all the years I grew up, I always believed that David existed. Do you know who David is? David, the king of Israel. Remember that? And God said that his throne would be forever, that Christ would sit on David's throne, and that David, the king of Israel, they thought, the scientists believed that Israel invented David to help them through the exile. When they were in exile in Babylon, remember that? And they thought in order for Israel to make it through the exile and being in prison, that they just invented David and that it was just a fairy tale, that it really wasn't true. Well, they just found out recently in 1992, they found a basalt in a cave that proved that David existed and that he was a king in Israel. See, science then finally caught up with the fact that God's word is true. God's word always claimed that David was king of Israel. The first king, Saul was the first king. He was the second, the one that God blessed. But science says, oh no, David didn't exist. It wasn't until 1992 that they finally figured out David really did exist, that he was a king of Israel, and they were shocked and surprised. So even if science doesn't prove it, doesn't mean that God's word is not true. Because God's word is so farther advanced, it comes from God, and we can trust in him and believe his word to be true. God's written word. All right, anybody have any questions? Any blanks that you need filled in? Cyrus, where's your book? Are you going to get it filled in? So when are you going to do it? Eventually, how are you going to find the answers? What? Help? Oh, are you going to watch it on video? Are you going to get it from someone else? Send you a what? Okay, you'll get help later. Okay, I'll trust you on that. You want to leave these books here so that you will not lose them. And remember, you have them filled in. You're here every day on time. We will have a movie and pizza night the end of April. Anybody have any questions on this? Okay, could anybody say, yes, I believe that God's word is true. It's the inspired word of God. Can you say that? You need to develop your own convictions. You know what mom and dad believe. But the question is, what do you believe? Do you believe that the Bible is God's written word? Can someone tell me a proof text that proves that the word of God is the inspired word of God? Anybody think of the two proof texts that we looked at today? Anybody remember? Susan read one of them. Yep, 2 Timothy 3:16. Remember that? Hey, next Wednesday, I'll ask questions. If you get the questions correct, I'll give you a piece of candy, okay? So we're going to have a little quiz at the beginning of as we get started. One of the questions will be, what are the two proof texts that the Bible is inspired? It's 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what. You come to me later and tell me what you like, okay? Okay? So, make sure your answers are written down. You'll miss out on candy, okay? You'll miss out on something special, so you be sure to come. All right, any questions? No questions? Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. It should be right there in your note. It is right under who wrote the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. See if it out. Yep, 2 Peter chapter, I'm not right. It's not chapter 2, it's chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Okay? All right. I hope this has been a challenge to you. We're going to look at next Wednesday. We're going to look at the next one in our lesson, why creation. Is this world created by God? In other words, spoken by God or evolved by chance? Is it just a mistake? Are you a mistake? Are you an accident? And we're going to look at that next Wednesday. Be sure to be here and on time. You want to be here on time. Remember, pizza and movie night. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I pray that this lesson that we went over today as we studied your word will certainly grip our hearts to help us make decisions, to make wise decisions, to develop convictions that come from you, that we will not follow the standard or the wishes of this world, but rather to focus on the truth of your word that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, use this today to mold us, to help make us what you would have us to be, that we will work out what you, God, and his grace has worked in. Our hope is in Christ. That's why we could be filled with happiness and joy, because of the fact that we have been found through Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, be sure your name is on your booklet. Take it to your class with you. Put it somewhere where you can find it next Wednesday, and we will look at the second lesson. Thank you, Susan. Hey, Susan, come here. Did that go okay? What? The whole lesson. It went good? So everybody was able to keep up and fill in the notes? Good.